So let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to praise you that you know us, and that through the Lord Jesus we can know you. And so, Father, in that context, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning, and that you would indeed grow us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what your image of the Christian life would be. You know, maybe you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're kind of imagining what it would be like. Or maybe you are a Christian, and you're kind of thinking, what is it that I've got involved in? I think for many of us, we're tempted by an image that's a little bit like a kind of bus or a train journey. You get on board as you become a Christian. You trust in the Lord Jesus, your Savior, that he died for you. You accept him as your Lord. And there's the sense that you're kind of on this journey, and the goal is sort of heaven or the new creation. And, well, we're just on the bus that we've boarded, and that's where we're heading. And the main goal is basically not to get thrown off. You're not to do something so totally outrageous, as it were, that we can no longer call ourselves Christians. I think it's easy for us just to have that kind of image as the Christian life is, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, it's great. Now, there is some truth in that. You know, we do become Christians as we trust in the Lord Jesus, and it's Jesus who will get us into a new creation. But the problem is the image is just far too static. Well, essentially, I'm a Christian, it's fine. All I have to do is basically stay as a Christian, and that's wonderful. All I have to do is sit. But the problem is I don't get changed. I don't grow as the journey develops. And 2 Peter will insist that the image of the Christian life is this. It is one of growth. A Christian is somebody who's committed to growing and developing, being different from what they were the year before. David's already mentioned it. Almost certainly these are towards Peter's last words. In 2 Peter 1, he talks about he'll soon lay aside his body. He's about to die. And so his last words to this group of believers, probably his last words before he dies, are this: above all else, don't stand still. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this tradition of coming up with a vision verse each year, and as elders we talk together about something we feel is important for us as a church. And as we're talking, we did just note that there is the real danger of becoming static. Yeah, we're living vaguely respectable Christian lives, but, well, we're the same as we were last year and the year before, and the year before that. Our levels of love, our levels of knowing Jesus, they're pretty much static. We're not growing, we're not developing. And so we thought, actually, this is something we need to think about and to focus on. I wonder whether you'd say, yeah, that's what I need. It's just easy for me to become static. I think as I was reflecting on it, there are probably various reasons why we fall into that danger, why we can become static, or as it were, plateauing in our Christian lives. I think many of us, it's certainly true of me, we go through a kind of growth spurt when we're younger. I think for many people when they're students or that sort of age, you kind of go through a growth spurt. You're excited by the Bible, you learn new things about the Lord Jesus, and there's that kind of growth spurt goes on, and then you kind of plateau. You kind of, well, you've learned all the new stuff there is to learn, you kind of know it all, and you just kind of plateau, and it's just a kind of straight line from that point. I think many of us would say that's a danger for us. Certainly I can see that in my own life. Now, there's a degree of inevitability in that. To be honest, I don't think the normal Christian life is just permanently kind of that. So I think it is natural that there is a sort of spurt when we're younger. But the problem is it's not a spurt and then kind of plateau we're aiming for. Yeah, there might be that growth spurt, but then it, even if the sort of angle isn't quite as acute, we do want to be growing. We do still want to be getting to know Jesus better. Maybe that's the danger for some of us, a growth spurt and then we plateau. For others, it could be this. We've become Christians relatively recently. And maybe in a sense, becoming a Christian was quite a struggle. And you know, there's kind of few have made it. You know, become a Christian, that's wonderful. And perhaps actually we were never even told when we became a Christian that there was more afterwards as well. And so what I want to say is, praise God you've become a Christian, but there is now growing to do. The aim isn't to get to heaven with the same level of maturity as when you start. We want to be those who are growing and developing. Oh, and I think this is a danger for some of us. It could be we struggle to grow because, frankly, growth feels impossible in the midst of a busy life. John Hindley has written a helpful book called You Can Grow, or You Can Really Grow, actually. And he writes this: Christian growth is just one more thing to fit into a life that already feels a bit too full. And there's a kind of sense of life is hectic. Perhaps it's unavoidably hectic. You know, you're at that kind of stage in life where there are lots of small people running around, and life is just busy. And you just think, frankly, hanging on as a Christian is about as much as I can manage. Or it might be we've just filled our life with a load of stuff. You know, lots of stuff that interests us. And, well, again, it means just hanging on as a Christian is our target. Now, can I say, I think there are certain phases of life where hanging on is success. You know, maybe it is actually when there are small children. Maybe it's times of suffering, maybe times of physical illness and so on, where in a sense, just hanging on by God's grace is wonderful. Indeed, actually, we're growing in perseverance in the midst of that. But I want to say, if actually we've just got to the stage where, frankly, over a period of years, well, we're just hanging on, and we can't say we're getting to know Jesus better, and we're not growing in love and so on, can I say, actually, we need to refocus? Because Peter commands this: grow. In other words, carve out space in your life to actually think about this. Think about, how do I need to develop as a Christian? Where are the ways I need to grow in maturity? And so there may be all kinds of reasons why we've been struggling to grow, and yet I want to say this is a chance to refocus. And so I'm not content with plateauing. It's great that I've become a Christian, but I want to develop and mature. Actually, of all the things I've got to focus on in life, this really matters. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I say, most of what I'm about to say this morning will be primarily aimed at those who are already Christians, if you like, growing as Christians. Just in passing then, just a gentle challenge for perhaps you're here and you're looking into Christianity. Why not make 2018 the year when you say, I'm actually really going to get to grips with it and look into it properly? Just one notice to lob in. Thursday we've got our Christianity Explored group starting, the cards at the back. It's really aimed at those who wouldn't call themselves Christians but are interested in examining the evidence for yourself. Why not say amidst all the busyness of life, this is the year when I really want to get to grips with what the meaning of life is? Do ask me for details. I'll say that starts this coming Thursday. But for those of us who are Christians, we're to grow. Next week we'll look at the verse in 2 Peter 1 where David will take us through the different characteristics of growth. But we get two in 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We'll consider God's grace in a moment, but it is that kindness that God lavishes upon sinners. And we're to grow in that grace. I think in context, it means to kind of appreciate that grace more. For it to be the kind of thing that thrills us, that our hearts, our lives are centred on, to be soaked in it more. For God's grace to be at work more and more in our lives, so that by December 31st, our appreciation of that is much greater than it is now. And central to that will actually be growing in knowledge. Now, Peter uses the word knowledge a lot, and he uses it in two slightly different ways, the slightly different Greek words. Here it primarily is knowing stuff, actually. You know, we'll see in a moment, we know God, we experience God, he comes to live within us. Here it is actually primarily knowledge about God. There's a degree of sort of intellectual knowledge, if I can put it like that. And they have to go together. You can't say, oh, I sense God, but I just don't know anything about him. I don't know what he's like. Actually, this is calling us to grow in our knowledge of the Bible, our knowledge of Jesus and what he did and what he taught. We are to grow in those things. And Peter, that is calling us to do that. David mentioned the testimony evening we had last Sunday evening. And one of the highlights of that for me was actually hearing from the Cameo group. That's our group, sort of, I think pretty much now, mostly 70 plus, at least in the Bible study bits. It was lovely to hear a group of people 70 plus saying, we're learning so much about Jesus from Hebrews. I just thought it was wonderful. Quite a challenge, actually. To say at that stage in life, I'm not content with the knowledge I have, I want to grow in knowledge. And I'm sure that's what 2 Peter 3:18 is talking about. Maybe the Cameo group sort of got this before the vision came up. But that's the call on us. Don't be content, well, you know, I'm a kind of simple Christian, I kind of know enough. Grow. Not simply for the benefit of intellectual knowledge, but actually as we get to know God better and know him more, so actually we'll be thrilled by him more, we'll want to live for him more, grow in knowledge. And that might be, for some of us, we need to change our routines. Can I be honest, I think one of the things that causes us to plateau is that for some of us, we settle into routines as to what we do and don't do, and we just stay there. So we've got our routine, this is who I am, this is what I do, and I just do that. And it might be for some of us, we need to create new routines this year to help us to grow. Might be we're in the habit of just sort of reading the Bible occasionally, sporadically. And this is a good year to say, no, I want to grow. I want to set in place a routine where, you know, I read through a book of the Bible every couple of weeks and I let it sink into me. I've got a pen and a piece of paper, and I'm jotting down things I'm learning about Jesus and God as I do it. So maybe that routine. Or it might be your routine is, you know, you come to church on a Sunday morning and that's about it. And I want to say there are all kinds of other ways to grow in knowledge. You know, we meet together on a Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon in Kidlington, or we have our home groups where we study the Bible together. And it might be for some of us where that's not part of our routine at the moment. I want to say, no, I'm not content with plateauing. I want to grow. And so I'm going to add that to my spiritual routine. Here's the call. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call on us. And it might be that will mean new routines for some of us, a change in how we live. Now, in some ways, that's my introduction, which is slightly odd given that it's actually the conclusion of the letter. But what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is focus on the beginning of the letter. Because in many ways, the conclusion, 3:18 at the end, is a summary of what Peter's really said at the beginning. And 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11 are probably the area where he fleshes out most what this growth looks like. And so we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 this morning, really thinking about the power for growth. The ability to grow. Don't know if you notice this. The Bible very rarely comes at us just with commands. If you think back right to the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve are given this glorious garden, a picture of God's generosity and kindness. And then it's in that context, having been given all of this, they're told you can eat from any tree in the garden, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, the first thing is God's lavish generosity, and the command flows from that. And it's the same here in 2 Peter. It isn't the case that God simply says, come on, grow. He's not that kind of sergeant major figure. No, actually, the letter starts with all that God gives us, which actually means that it's possible to grow. My hope is actually after we've worked through these first four verses, we'll say, yeah, not only should I grow, I want to grow. And I can grow. If you imagine sort of the year ahead as a journey, where we're going to be committed to journeying together and growing in our grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Whenever you go on a journey, you want the right kit to go with you. I had some friends of mine who one summer decided with them and I think their five small children that they were going to climb Snowdon. Great task to take on. And it started as a glorious summer day. So basically they had t-shirt, shorts, flip-flops, climb Snowdon, it'll be fine. Didn't really take much with them. Well, as the day went on and the clouds and the rain and the snow appeared, well, let's just say the rest of the day featured police and helicopters. And so what I want as we go on this journey where we're going to grow as Christians, well, here's the kit bag. Here's the kit bag that the Lord gives to us. The resources that we need for this time of growth. Here's the first thing to put in our kit bag. The first resource that God gives us. A precious faith. Verse 1 of chapter 1. A precious faith. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, as it happens, actually, we don't know much about those who are receiving Peter's letter. We don't know where they lived. We do know when they lived. And they lived, actually, at a crucial moment, a crucial time. Peter is about to die. And I wonder whether you can imagine what it must have been like for the church at that point. You know, people like Peter and John and so on, those were the first disciples. They were the people who'd been with Jesus. They were important. They mattered. And you can almost imagine the church asking the question, you know, how are we going to cope now? The really important people, those who were with Jesus, they're all dying off. So how are we going to cope after they've gone? Well, notice what Peter says. Peter is a servant. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was with Jesus. He was commissioned by Jesus. But then he says to them, yeah, I might be an apostle of Jesus, but you have received a faith just as precious as ours. Through the righteousness of Jesus, through his kind of non-favoritism, he gives you a faith that is just as precious as the one that he's given to me. It's quite astonishing, isn't it? You know, faith is a gift we receive. The ability to trust in Jesus comes as a gift from him. And he gives that equally. No hierarchy. No people have has kind of superior faith to others. He's given you a faith just as precious as mine, Peter says. I think one of the dangers we can have is a kind of spiritual inferiority complex, a kind of false modesty. Yeah, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a home group leader. I don't do anything that really matters. And so this growth stuff, that really isn't for me. There's no hierarchy here. Your faith is just as precious as mine. It's just as precious as the Apostle Peter's. And it's given by God for you. It's immensely precious what you have. Can I say, if you think about it from the eternal perspective, you could almost argue it's the most precious thing anybody could ever have. Is this faith in the Lord Jesus, which has been given to you. I wonder whether you grasp that. Can I be honest, you only invest in things if you think they're valuable. And it might be over a period of time we've just come to see our faith in Jesus as just, well, one of those things I have. And Peter says, no, it's precious what he's given you. Absolutely valuable. We'll see next week that he regards faith as something to build on, to add stuff to. Because it's so precious and so valuable. It's almost as though we've got this sort of gardening image. It's almost as though God has given us a sort of precious small plant. You guys know I know nothing about gardening, but I imagine if you've got a special plant that you're actually interested in, you want to nurture it, don't you? You want to water it. You don't kind of leave it outside on an icy night because it will kill it. You kind of nurture this precious plant. You want to do the things that are necessary for it to grow. And that's the image that Peter's got here. You've got something precious and valuable, as precious as Peter's faith, that you're to nurture so that it will be able to grow. Here's the first thing God's given us. He's given us a precious faith. And then secondly, he's given us the next thing in our kit bag. We have abundant grace and peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now actually, every single one of Paul's letters and both of Peter's letters start with this phrase, grace and peace. And I guess because of that, it's easy just to kind of slip past it. Peter, grace and peace again, got it. But maybe you want to think, perhaps they keep mentioning it all the time because it's really, really important. Above all else, right at the start of this letter, I want you to know that grace and peace are coming from God towards you. Peter says that these things come through our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, say, Peter uses knowledge in different ways. I think at the end of the letter, he's primarily saying we're to know about God and we're to grow in that. Here, I think it is that sense of we know God personally. The Christian is somebody who, through the Lord Jesus, knows God. As we believe in Jesus, God, the Spirit, comes to live within us. That's what the gospel offers. Nothing less than enjoying communion with the Creator of the universe. I know him. It's an amazing thing to be able to say, Lord God, you made everything and I know you and you know me. It's the most awesome privilege. And within that relationship comes grace and peace. Within that relationship where we know God, what comes from him is undeserved kindness. What comes to us is peace, a sense of wholeness between us and God. Because we know Jesus, what flows from God to us is grace and peace. Now, this is really important, because it is here that our image of the Christian life can go wrong. We can think to ourselves, I need to grow as a Christian, and if I grow as a Christian, then I'll know grace and peace. And that can feel pretty desperate. I've got to grow, and then I'll know God's peace. Whereas, actually, the point is this: grace and peace comes so that you might grow. We receive grace and peace. We've got it from God, and that gives us the ability to grow. We don't grow in order to receive grace. We grow because we've received grace. That's the first thing that God gives to us. It might be that some of us are struggling in our Christian lives. It might be that I was talking about plateauing and you're thinking grief plateauing would be good. Just feels like I'm on a downward slope. Can I say grace and peace to you? That what's flowing from God to you is undeserved kindness and mercy. And if you trust in Jesus, between God and you, it's okay. That's what gives you the ability to start again. So he's giving me all this. There is the potential to start afresh, to let those words warm your heart. Do you see the sort of kit bag that we're beginning to put together? That means it's going to be possible for us to grow. A precious faith, grace and peace, and then divine power. Divine power, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, Peter is talking about our knowledge of God. We know God. We're connected to God. And this time, as well as grace and peace, what that knowledge of God gives us is access to his divine power, which means that we have everything we need for a godly life. Might be that for some of us, it feels like there's a kind of roadblock to growth. Maybe a particular issue in our heart and mind. Maybe it's a nagging temptation. And it kind of feels like it stops us growing. It kind of presses down on us. And we kind of think, can I ever get past that? And in those moments, I think the lie that we're tempted to believe is this: well, I've got to do it myself. I've somehow got to summon up enough willpower to get past this roadblock, and then maybe I can grow. And actually, Peter is saying to us, as we think about the Christian life, we have the resources we need, not because we're strong, but because we're attached to his divine power. The Christian life is not about my willpower versus my sinful nature. It's about his divine power at work within me. I went to a school where the main sport that we played was rugby. And we had a housemaster who was a lovely man, but a hopeless rugby coach. And often his cry at the side of the field was this: follow the ball with your eyes. Follow the ball with your eyes. Now, to be honest, I was brilliant at that. You know, I could actually, I'm following it as the opposition go and score a try. I was brilliant at following the ball with my eyes. He also had another piece of advice in rugby. Now, he said to those of us, I was actually quite small in those days, believe it or not, but he said to those of us who were small, if you've got somebody big running towards you, just try and hold on to them, and then perhaps somebody bigger will come along. That was absolutely hopeless advice. Brilliant advice in the Christian life. Because, praise God, somebody bigger has come along. As we face our struggles in leading the Christian life, that temptation that you think, that's the thing that stops me growing, here's the good news. His divine power gives us everything we need for a godly life. Part of our problem in growing as a Christian is simply our defeatism. Simply that belief, well, I can't grow because of this or that. I can't grow. And part of it is about believing what the Bible says. It's not me on my own. If I know God, then his divine power is with me. And I'm going to be called to cooperate with that. It's not going to happen passively. But please don't think change is impossible. Please don't think plateauing is inevitable. His divine power has given us what we need for a godly life. So much is about believing the truth here. If you believe growth is impossible, you will not grow. But if you believe this, then growth is eminently possible. It is always you plus the divine power of God. That's what makes growth possible, and we're simply called to believe that. To believe in his divine power. Divine power, abundant grace and peace, a precious faith. And then here's the last thing, great promises. Great promises. Through these, that's through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. These verses are packed. There's no time actually to talk about God's glory and goodness, which Peter talks about in verse 3. But the point is this, that in God's glory and in his kindness and goodness, he's made promises to us. That's actually a theme that comes up quite a lot in 2 Peter. We're not really going to get much chance to look at them actually. But let me read one of the key promises, perhaps the key promise in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's actually the main promise that God makes in this letter. this promise that one day there will be a new heavens and a new earth. One day we'll have escaped from the corruption of the world by evil desires. Can you imagine? Are you looking forward to that day when there's no more temptation? No more battles, no more struggles, where righteousness, living rightly, will be the most natural thing in the world. I can't wait for that day. And Peter says he's given us these promises so that we might participate in the divine nature. Now, what on earth does that mean? It means that one day God has promised that you will be like him. John picks up the same promises. When we see him, we'll be made like him. That's the promise, that one day our nature will be like his. No bitterness, no inappropriate anger, no selfishness, no pride, no lust. No, one day we will be like him. Loving, kind, patient, slow to anger. And as I think about my mixed up heart, I can't wait for that day that through these promises we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And actually, when you see that goal, it motivates growth. Actually, Peter carries on in 2 Peter 3. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Since you've got this great promise, make every effort to grow. It's actually where we'll go next week as well. Come on, it's the idea of running a marathon that never ends has never really appealed to me very much. And to be honest, if we have in our minds the kind of picture of the Christian life is just a sort of ongoing battle and ongoing struggle that never ends, frankly, that wouldn't be massively appealing. But if you're a Christian, one day you're going to be like God in his perfect character. One day the temptations and the battles and the struggles will be over. He's promised. Therefore, grow. Therefore, make every effort. Do you see, he's given us everything that we need. Do you see what he puts in the kit bag? He promises one day we'll be like him. He's given us his divine power. He's given us grace and peace. He's given us a precious faith to build on. He's given us everything we could possibly need in order to live a growing life. We've been slightly naughty, let me confess. If you actually look at the vision verse, we've lopped the second half off. So let me put it right. Growing the grace of a knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, when you get to the end and you've grown as a Christian until that day when you see Jesus, on that day, nobody's going to be saying, wow, didn't I do well? Yeah, didn't I do well growing? All of us are going to be saying, wow, those resources that you gave me to grow, weren't they fantastic? Oh God, didn't you give me all that I needed to keep going? And that's why it will be to him be the glory forever and ever. Friends, it is possible. It is possible to grow. In urging us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we're not saying do something that's impossible. This can be done because of him and because of all that he's given us. It won't happen passively. You know, just because you have a big kit bag doesn't mean you're going to start a journey unless actually you do it. And there is a command. It is command, grow. Friends, you've got everything you need, but do it. If it's new routines you need to start them. Do it. My prayer is that we will be different in a year's time, that we'll be more thrilled by God's grace, that we'll know him more, that the characteristics we're going to look at next week will be more in evidence amongst us. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let me give you a moment or two. It might be there are certain things you just want to do business with God over this morning. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I've forgotten all these resources you've given me. Help me to believe that these are mine. Or it might be for some, there's just resolutions to make, actually, to say, yeah, Lord, I have these resources. These are the ways I know I need to grow and I want to grow. These are the things I need to put in place. Let me give you a couple of moments. Father God, we thank you so much for all the things that you've poured into our lives. Thank you for that precious faith. Lord, thank you that our individual faith is precious and valuable. Lord, thank you that we know you. Lord, what an awesome thing to say. And we praise you that as we know you, what we know is grace and peace pouring into our lives. Praise you for your unmerited kindness towards us. Praise you for your divine power. Praise you that it is never us alone fighting sin and temptation. Thank you so much that we're joined to your great power so that we do have what we need to lead a godly life. Thank you that one day the struggles will be over and we will have that astonishing privilege of having a nature that is in some sense like yours, because we won't sin anymore. Lord, these are all gifts from you. And Father, having received these gifts, we want to be those who are growing. We want to be those who are knowing you more. We want to be those who are loving others better. Lord, may we be those who grow in the year ahead, we ask. Help us to put in place those things that we need to, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.